Welcome to KHD Bible Study Podcast. My name is Rabbi Emanuel. I'm a teacher and an elder at Kehilath HaDerech Messianic Synagogue in New York City. Each week, I lead a detailed study from a Messianic Jewish perspective into the Holy Scriptures, chapter by chapter, adding historical context to the events, people, and places. Each week, passionate people gather to read the scriptures, discuss the significance, and ask questions that help to bring out a deeper understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And now, open your holy Bibles and grab a pen and paper, because we embark together on a new journey through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to learn about Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you all for coming. When we left off last time, Yohanan the Immerser, called John the Baptist by Christian Bibles, was thrown in prison because he dared to speak up about King Herod's adulterous lifestyle. I won't go into that tonight. Perhaps we'll revisit that a little bit later. While Yohanan was imprisoned, he sent a message to his relative, Rabbi Yeshua, who was actively performing miracles and teaching Torah openly in public gathering places. Looking back through the lens of time, Yeshua's ministry would have been highly unusual for our time. Now, let me explain that. Most people today study a little scripture each day during the week. Many get their study only on the weekend by going to shul or to a church. The really zealous may meet once or twice a week after work. And why is this? This is because we live in two worlds each day in our modern time. We go to work or school, and we do prayer and study mornings and evenings, and devote much of Saturday or Sunday to community prayer and worship. But in the first century, in Yeshua's time, in communities of faith, there was no separation of secular and faith. Faith and worship was all the time. It dictated how a person lived, worked, and interacted with others. The city gates or city center held open spaces for public gatherings. And this is where many teachers would find their new students or meet existing students. What is really foreign to us is that most of these people did not have books, Bibles, Torah scrolls, or formal education, and many could not read letters, as it was called often. Actually, even up until the modern times, people would say, I don't read letters. The primary form of learning was by hearing. People had much better memories, and they relied on short references to trigger a complete memory. Let me give you an example. If I said the first few words of a scripture, most people could remember the whole section of scripture the way a musician or an artist hears a few notes and the rest of the most complex of music pieces come into memory. Sports fanatics have a similar memory today. If I say a game score and the opponents, anyone who saw those games will not only remember the whole game, but the plays that happened in that game. As a child, when I was growing up, we often acted out this type of memory when playing games on the streets. We'd fight over who should be the hero or the victor and which side we wanted to be on, whether it was the good side or the bad side. The game or the event we saw on TV would become a collective memory with others contributing details. So I might remember a particular play, but my friend will remember on that play something else happened. Our public schools from an early age drive a wedge into our thoughts, our memories, and our actions. They are designed to separate faith, prayer, and morality, and to replace them with rules and personal conduct laws. If you step out of line in school, you're punished. Sadly, the further or more scientific the type of education, the greater the distance from prayer and faith. Replacing these is something that we pick up kind of like as a social consciousness. What are they? Luck, circumstances, wins and losses. Facts are only facts if they have been proven, quote unquote, by experts, quote unquote. If things go badly for you, people will say, you have bad luck, or you are down on your luck. If things go well for you, people will say, fortune smiles upon you. What many of us don't realize is that this has removed the master architect, the actual active creator who is guiding life and events. So to us, things just seem to just happen. Fortune and luck are concepts that find their origin in paganism with actual named gods and goddesses. By the way, most of the time, luck and fortune was a female god. We know the name Fortuna, and it's been replaced in modern English. Fortuna was a goddess, often shown with a horn of plenty, or a cornucopia, as some people call it, and sometimes with a blindfold. There is also Themis, or Justitia, more commonly known as Lady Justice, holding scales, a sword, and sometimes she's blindfolded. Those are the cornerstones of our life in the Western world. And in many cases, they have replaced faith, morality, prayer, and worship. The people of the first century exercised both personal recall and group memory. Listen to what other people in a crowd comment when Yeshua is interacting with other people. When the common people hear and see Yeshua, their faith is actually increased, and they recall things they heard in synagogues on Shabbat their whole lives. The common people know or knew that Messiah Yeshua's words were true and authoritative, even though he is not reading from a Torah scroll. The common people of that time period in the Judean region believe in miracles, and they trust what they hear and see. Many of us no longer believe in miracles. Everything seems to be driven by the Western goddess of Fortuna. Torah scholars turn to each other and ask, did they see or hear this thing correctly when they were there in Yeshua's time? All of these scholars and religious leaders had disciplined teachers who taught them a specific way of being with specific customs, which often came about through teaching and not through Torah reading. Understand that. Many of the times when the teachers are interacting with Yeshua, they're not doing it from a Torah perspective. They're doing it to confirm or to actually deny what they were taught by a given teacher. This will be used against Yeshua's emissaries later as the well-educated accused Messiah's Talmidim or disciples of being untrained and common working people. You'll hear that accusation. Now, to begin, we're going to look at comments that Yeshua made, woe to the cities. So why does Matthew record this and the others don't? What is the reason? Let us remember that Matthew is writing his account for Torah-educated Jews, which includes those Torah scribes I was talking about earlier, the Torah scribes of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who strictly follow Mosaic law. But again, they may strictly follow Mosaic law, but they're also dominated by their teachers. Everyone familiar with the Torah and the prophets know that Adonai often names the places, the cities, and the nations that he holds in contempt. Often, it's because they refuse wise counsel to change their behavior. Many of these same people have historically called for a sign from a prophet to demonstrate that their message is from the Elohim of Israel, from the guardian of Israel. If they didn't receive a sign or a wonder, then they defaulted to what their teachers told them. So in this case, in Matthew, Messiah Yeshua performed obvious supernatural events, both cumulatively and collectively. numbers in numbers that far exceed all the previous prophets and judges of Israel and Judah combined. The Torah scribes and teachers of these cities have no excuse for not believing the words or deeds of Yeshua. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 11, 20 through 30. Then Yeshua began to denounce the towns where most of his miracles had happened, because they did not turn from their sins. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have turned long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to heaven? No, you will go down to Sheol. For if the miracles done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I tell you that it will be more bearable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Yeshua said in response, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and discerning and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing to you. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in this next section, we will be looking at a very personal circumstance that takes place in the home of a Pharisee. Messiah Yeshua would not have shunned the people of any station in life, something built into the Torah, which describes humans as created Betzalem Elohim, or created in the divine image. You will see that all throughout the Besorah, or the Gospels, that is how Yeshua treated everyone, even those lost in sin.
Okay, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Now one of the Pharisees was asking Yeshua if he would eat with him. Upon entering the Pharisee's home, he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman in the town who was a sinner, when she discovered that Yeshua was reclining at the Pharisee's home, brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to drench his feet with tears and kept wiping them with her head of hair. Then she was kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him, that she's a sinner. And answering, Yeshua said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, but the other 50. When neither could repay him, he canceled both debts. So which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Yeshua said. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you didn't give me water for my feet, but she has drenched my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time she entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. He then said to her, your sins have been forgiven. But those who were reclining at table with him began to say to one another, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in shalom.
We've spoken on this topic before. Women disciples were a vital part of Messiah Yeshua's ministry. They played an active role in financing his work. And as we all know, when he was resurrected, he appeared first to the women. Let me read you Luke 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterward, Yeshua began traveling throughout the towns and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were also with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Miriam, the one called Magdalene, out of whom seven demons had gone. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's finance minister. Susanna, and many others were supporting them out of their own resources. Now, in this next reading, I want you to listen carefully to the conclusion the crowd reaches, and then listen to what the Pharisees say. Keep in mind what we spoke about at the beginning. Then a demon-plagued man who was blind and mute was brought to Yeshua, and he healed him so that he spoke and saw. All the crowds were astounded, saying, "This can't be Ben David, can it?" But hearing this, the Pharisees said, "This fellow drives out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Knowing their thoughts, Yeshua said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Ruach Elohim, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he will thoroughly plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. For this reason, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but blasphemy against the Ruach will not be forgiven. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Ruach HaKodesh will not be forgiven, neither in this age nor in the one to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man from his good treasury brings forth good, and the evil man from his evil treasury brings forth evil. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, men will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned."
Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 30. Then he comes into a house, and again a crowd gathers, so they couldn't even eat. When his family heard about this, they went out to take hold of him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." The Torah scholars who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul and by the ruler of demons. He drives out demons." He called them and began speaking to them in parables. How could Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house to ransack his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he will thoroughly plunder his house. Amen, I tell you, all things will be forgiven the sons of men, the sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever slanders the Ruach HaKodesh never has release, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit.
Listen to this next interaction. Pay close attention to whom Messiah Yeshua is speaking to. Hint, he is not talking to the crowds who are asking if he is the promised Messiah. Then some of the Torah scholars and Pharisees answered him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But Yeshua replied to them, "An evil and adulterous generation clamors for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it, except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, looking for rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, 'I'll go back home where I came from.' And when it comes, it finds the house vacant, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and brings along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and that man's last condition becomes worse than the first. So will it be for this evil generation." This next selection of readings should not come as a surprise to anyone. Messiah Yeshua was Miriam's firstborn son. After him were at least six other children. Two of Yeshua's brothers authored books forever canonized in the Brit Hadashah, the books of James and Jude. Mark 3, 31 through 35. While Yeshua was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside trying to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside trying to speak to you." But to the one telling him this, Yeshua responded, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Well, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. While Yeshua was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside trying to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside trying to speak to you." But to the one telling him this, Yeshua responded, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother."
Luke 8, 19 through 21.
Yeshua's mother and brothers came to him, but were not able to reach him through the crowd. Now it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." But answering, he said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who are hearing the word of God and doing it."
Why does Yeshua teach in parables? In the next major section of Mashiach, we will feature a number of parables. A parable is a short, usually fictitious story that perfectly illustrates a principle. The real power of a parable is that it uses everyday, relatable examples. Yeshua's parables range from a single verse to whole, complete narratives. His parables have at least two distinct layers. Number one, a surface story, easily understood by any listener. Number two, a deeper meaning that highlights a spiritual truth pertaining to the coming kingdom of Elohim, or the kingdom of heaven. Often, those who listen with preconceived notions can easily misunderstand the intended reference. I want you to pay attention to, careful attention, to why Messiah Yeshua uses parables. The answer may surprise some of us. A parable is a powerful teaching tool, and Yeshua uses them often. Tonight, we'll introduce you to one of Yeshua's earliest parables, and next week, we'll take a deep dive into more of those parables, including some that are well known to you. So Matthew 13, 1 through 23.
On that day, after Yeshua left the house, he was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered around him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to spread some seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, so that they sprang up immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and they had no roots. They withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them out. But others fell on good soil and were producing fruit. They yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he replied to them, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have plenty. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will never understand. You will keep looking, but will never see. For the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears can barely hear, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. Then they would turn back, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I tell you, many a prophet and tzaddik longed to see what you are seeing and did not see, and to hear what you are hearing and did not hear. You then hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one having been sown along the road. The one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root himself, but lasts only a short while, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. But the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now the one sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands. He indeed bears fruit, yielding 100-fold, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown.
Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. Again, Yeshua began to teach by the sea. A large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. And the crowd was by the sea on the land. He began teaching them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to spread some seed. It happened that as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And others fell into the good soil and were producing fruit, springing up and increasing. They yielded a crop, producing 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When Yeshua was alone, those around him with the 12 started asking him about the parables. And he told them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And he told them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, everything in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, so they may not turn back and be forgiven. He said to them, don't you grasp this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones beside the road where the word is sown. Whenever they hear, Satan comes quickly and takes away the word that has been sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but last only a short while. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the seduction of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and produce fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He was also saying to them, is a lamp put under a basket or a bed? No. Shouldn't it be placed on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor anything kept secret, except that it would come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he continued, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, to him, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him.
Luke 8:4-18. And when a large crowd was gathering, and those from various towns were traveling to him, he spoke by means of a parable. The sower went out to spread his seed. As he sowed, some fell beside the road and was trampled. Some fell beside the road, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rock. When it came up, that seed withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And other seed fell into the good soil, and when it came up, it produced fruit 100-fold. While saying these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, his disciples were asking him, what does this parable meant? Yeshua said to them, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to the others it is given in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are the ones who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. But those on the rocky places are the ones who, when they hear, accept the word with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a season, and in a time of testing fall away. Now, that which fell into the thorns are those who are hearing, but as they go along the way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they do not bear mature fruit.
But the seed in the good soil are those with a praiseworthy and good heart who have heard the word and hold it fast and bear fruit with patient endurance. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with some object or places it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that all those who enter may be able to see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor secret that shall not be known and come into open view. So pay attention how you listen. For whatever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he supposes he has, will be taken away from him.
Thank you very much to all of those who read tonight. What I want to point out is that if you listen to those three accounts of that parable, you see that there's slight differences in details. But one thing is clear. Yeshua's interpretation as to why he speaks in parables is very clear. His intent is not, as some people suppose, to create a separate religion, a separate faith that's apart from the faith of the Torah. His intention is to give more detailed and more nuanced information about what's going to take place in the future as the kingdom of heaven becomes the prominent kingdom on this earth. Now, to some, just hearing the news that there's going to be a kingdom of God on the earth is exciting and it's fun, and it's enough for them. And so they will go on about their business. For others, they will want to know more and they'll want to dig deeper. And those are the people that he talks about as being of the seed that lands in the good soil. And then he highlights that again by referring to a lighting a lamp, lighting a lamp, and that it's not hidden. He puts it on the lamp so that all those who enter may be able to see the light. So there's a hidden message there in that parable, which is you have received freely. You have understood, and it has made a change in your life. You have changed who you are and how you interact with others. You heard the word, you hold to it fast, and you bear fruit with patient endurance. The main thing, or the primary emphasis here, is on patience. And what you've received and what you understand, you are to share with others the way a lamp is lit. It's not, lamps are not lit as a private lighting system for just that one person. It doesn't say that you can't light a candle if you're the only person in the room. But typically, if you light a lampstand, you're giving light to the entire room. So the word that you receive, you should be willing to allow it to let other people see the effects that the word and the understanding that you have in your life. And in doing so, you're letting your light shine to others. Now, you'll notice something very important. You use the analogy of a lamp. Lamps do not go out and attack. They don't put other people down for what they believe or what they don't see. They simply just light up. They simply give light. They let you see more clearly. So in a way, there is another message here in the scripture or here in these parables, which is that our job is to hear, receive the word, let it grow patiently with us. Trials are going to come. No matter what, trials are going to come, and you can let them choke the word out of you. You can become disinterested by all the distractions all around you, or you can let it have an effect upon your life. And in doing so, if you are considering others, then you are shining a light to them. You're not beating them over the head trying to convert them or change them. So parables have amazing layers of understanding in them. And it's worth it to read them side by side. Every place where they appear in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, to see the nuances that are there. But Yeshua made it clear that these teachings are about the kingdom of heaven, about
a fundamental change in who we are, what the expectations are that we have, the gifts that we're going to receive, and what we are to do with them. They're not to just stick in our pocket and walk around with our heads up high, like, oh, we got it. I know secrets. I know things that you don't know. So let us keep all these things in mind as we continue next week to spend a great deal of time going through parable after parable. I thank you all for coming. I wish you all well, and I look forward to speaking with you again next week. Have a wonderful night.
Thank you for exploring the Besorah, the good news of the kingdom of God, with us. In the words of Malachi, behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Suddenly he will come to his temple, the Lord whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant, the one whom you desire. Behold, he is coming, says Adonai Sabaoth. Join us next week as we continue the journey